Amen. Thank you, Travis. Thank you, worship team. Hey, everybody.
Hey.
All right. If you got your Bibles, you want to open those up. We're going to be in 1 Samuel chapter 17. And we're going to read verses 48 through 51. I love that song, Amazing Grace. That's got to be my favorite hymn of all time. I love that line where it says, saved a wretch like me, because that's exactly what I am. And the fact that the God of all grace would reach down and save me just because he loved me for no other reason, that's just awesome. That never gets old. So love that song. Thanks, Travis. I really love that song when it's played on the bagpipes. So, Trav, if you ever get some time, if you want to kind of take up the... Jacob's got it. Okay, cool. That's awesome. That's my buddy right there. Cool. All right. 1 Samuel 17, verses 48 through 51. It reads, when the Philistine arose and came and drew near to meet David, David ran quickly toward the battle line to meet the Philistine. And David put his hand in his bag and took out a stone and slung it and struck the Philistine on his forehead. The stone sank into his forehead, and he fell on his face to the ground. So David prevailed over the Philistine with a sling and with a stone, and struck the Philistine and killed him. There was no sword in the hand of David. Then David ran and stood over the Philistine and took his sword and drew it out of its sheath and killed him and cut off his head with it. When the Philistines saw that their champion was dead, they fled. Let's pray together. Father, I thank you for these men and women who are here today. I thank you, God, that you are here with us today, that we never gather alone. You are always with us. And God, we take comfort in that and excitement as well, God. And I just pray this morning, as we've been blessed by singing to you and fellowshipping with one another, God, that we will be taught by you now. God, I'm just a voice. I'm just a wretch that you have saved. And so, God, I pray that you would preach this morning and this word would fall on hearts and minds that are open and ready to receive it, including my own, God. I'm so thankful that you have given me this recently, and it's meant so much to me, and I hope it really helps someone here today. And God, I just pray that above all, that you would be glorified, you would be pleased with the offerings that we make to you. And Lord, I just look forward to continuing today and just continuing to be in your presence with this church family. I love them and I love you, and we love you together in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so this is a classic text. I mean, this has got to be one of the most well-known Bible stories of all. Even people who don't know the Bible, who don't believe the Bible, they know the story of David and Goliath. And it has really transcended religious circles, and it really has become an analogy for anything from political races, any and all sporting events. I mean, they do it to death. Any contest where you've got a little guy who doesn't seem to stand a chance against the big guy. And I think we're drawn to that because I think most of us really love a good underdog story. We just love to see the guy or the gal or the team who doesn't stand a chance to win come out on top. I remember watching Rocky III for the first time when I was a kid, and afterwards me and my cousin, we hung up a pillow in our room like it was a heavy bag. And we sat there and we worked that pillow over, man, because we were inspired. We were going to be championship fighters just like Rocky Balboa. Because he did inspire us. I remember in that movie, I think they made like 14 or something since then, but in that one, he was going up against Mr. T. And Mr. T's character was a guy named Clubber Lang, who was just this big, nasty, fire-breathing dude, and he was supposed to kill Rocky. But Rocky had the heart. And every time he got knocked down, he'd get back up, and he just kept on and kept on. And even the folks who were booing Rocky at the start of the fight or chanting his name at the end of the fight, because everybody loves a good underdog story. And if you're a sports fan of any team from the state of Georgia, you know what it's like to root for teams who don't stand a chance, for teams that year after year rip your beating heart from your chest and stomp on it. except for we had a real window there, about a 15-year window in between the in the early 90s and through the 90s and the early 2000s when the Atlanta Braves were Goliath. And so we flipped it, and we kept having to watch our Goliath get beat down year after year after year by some unknown little David. I think we had 14 straight division titles and one World Series championship. Is that right, Adam? And who'd we beat for it? Y'all remember? The only team in the country that has a more frustrated fan base than Atlanta, Cleveland. So I don't know. I guess that we're second place loser that year. I'm not real sure. But I'll tell you what's funny is nowadays when I talk with younger guys about the Braves, younger, when I say younger, I mean like under 30. they will absolutely crush the Braves for not making the postseason that year. And I'm like, y'all, this is who the Braves have always been. If you watch the Braves in the late 70s and through the 80s, when they would rock those awesome powder blue uniforms, those were the best. But bad is just where the Braves have always belonged. And the times when it really got bad was you started seeing these bumper stickers that said, "Go Braves and take the Falcons with you." I don't know if y'all remember those, but those were real. And so that's how bad things got. I mean, there were a few bright spots. I think Dale Murphy won his MVP in like 83 or something like that. But for the most part, the 80s were not a fun time to be a Braves fan. I remember one game in particular I was watching with my mom. I saw Bob Horner hit 4 home runs in one game, and they lost. 4 home runs in one game, and they lost. And, of course, there was that nationally famous scene where this Braves had required this new pitcher named Pascal Perez, and he was on 285 trying to get to Fulton County Stadium, and he missed his exit like 3 times. So he actually got to the game 10 minutes after the game had started, and he was actually supposed to start that game. That's back when Joe Torre was the manager, so that didn't go over very well. But that was just the Braves back then. That's just how they were. They were like our Bad News Bears. But we love them. I mean, they were our team, they were our losers, and we had their back. And, I think the reason why we tend to pull for the little guy is because if we could put it in real-world terms, we can all identify as an underdog because at some point in our lives, we all have to face something that's bigger than us. So even if you're not a believer, you can really grab onto a story like David and Goliath. It's got big themes, it's got great characters, it has a perfect ending, and it's just an awesome story. And it's awesome because of what's obvious, but it's also awesome because of what's not so obvious. And that's what God has really shown me lately. That's what I want to share with you guys today. Most of that unknown awesomeness happens in the background and in the events leading up to verse 48. So I know a lot of you are probably familiar with that backstory, but for those who aren't, I'm going to spend a little time just kind of catching us up to where we are. So David is the youngest son of a man named Jesse, who lives in Bethlehem. Now Jesse's dad was a man named Obed, whose daddy was Boaz. Yes, it's that same Boaz who married Ruth. Remember the story of Ruth and Boaz, the greatest human love story in all the Bible, that Boaz. And Ruth is one of only 2 women in the whole Bible who have a book of the Bible named after them. That's how awesome they are. So one day God tells the prophet Samuel to go to Jesse's house because God wanted Samuel to anoint one of Jesse's sons as the next king of Israel. Now Jesse had 8 sons. And when Samuel showed up, he told Jesse why he was there. And so Jesse naturally assumes that Samuel's there for his oldest son, whose name was Eliab. Because Eliab was tall. Eliab had a strong jaw. He looked like Tom Brady. He was just kingly looking. Certainly, that's who God wanted Samuel to anoint. So when Jesse brings him in, Samuel says, "God, surely this is the one you have chosen." But God says, "No, it's not him." You see, we look at height, but God looks at heart, right? And so Eliab probably looked a lot like King Saul, who was king at the time. King Saul was a tall, strong man. But God doesn't need someone who doesn't realize first how much they need him. And so Jesse brought his next oldest son to Samuel, and God said, no, it's not him. Then he brought his next oldest son to Samuel, and God says, no, it's not him. Finally, Jesse had brought every son of his except David to Samuel, and God rejects every one of them. And so Samuel, I'm paraphrasing, turns to Jesse and asks him, do you have any more sons? I mean, this is the address God gave me. Am I in the right house? I mean, your name is Jesse, right? I'm in the right place. Do you have any more sons? And Jesse says, well, there's the boy, the youngest, but he's in the fields with the sheep. And if you read chapter 16, you'll notice that Jesse doesn't even refer to David by his name. He's just the boy tending the sheep. Now, Samuel specifically asked Jesse to have all of his sons brought into the room. Jesse doesn't even think to invite David. Apparently, Goliath wasn't the only one who didn't think too much of David. So Samuel tells Jesse to send for David. He says, no one is going to sit down until he gets here. And when David walks in, Samuel's spirit is moved, is stirred. And I like to think it's kind of like when, y'all remember when Mary went to go visit Elizabeth early on in her pregnancy, and Elizabeth's son, John the Baptist, who was in her womb, he leapt because God's anointed had come near. I think it's kind of something like that. So Samuel anoints David with oil. He does it in front of his family. And the Bible says that the Holy Spirit rushes upon David. Now, this is where we'd expect to see God kind of clearing the path for David to become king, that David would go into some type of royalty boot camp where he learns how to sit with good posture and gets caps on his teeth and gets fitted for his crown. But that's not what happens. Instead, David goes back to the fields and continues caring for the sheep. And not only that, but he would go on to take a second job as a guitar player for King Saul. Now, why is all that important? I think it's important because David has enough humility and self-awareness and trust in his God to understand that in the same way he was anointed according to God's schedule, he would be exalted according to God's schedule. And that's something that we're not so good at these days. Many of us, myself included, want everything God promises us in Scripture, but we want it now. We don't want it later, not understanding that a lot of those realities that we presently have will not be fully given to us until later down the road. We want it now. And so one of the examples is people who worry. You know, I'm a big worrier. And I worry so much, and what I've always wanted is that peace that surpasses all understanding that the New Testament talks about. But I don't want you to tell me that I have to walk obediently with Jesus in order to have that peace. I don't want to hear that. I want to ask God for it, and I want to receive it instantly. That's what I want, because when I say I don't want to worry anymore, I don't want to stress about things anymore, what I really mean is I want God to give me a life free of conflict and adversity, but nowhere in the Bible does God promise that to anyone. And if there's no conflict for David, then there's no story. Conflict is what made David the legend that he is. He didn't run from adversity, he ran toward it. He ran toward it all the way to the battle line because that's what God's people are supposed to do. We don't run from trouble, we run toward trouble. We engage trouble so that hopefully we can rescue others from trouble. David didn't need to have immediate results. He didn't need that instant gratification that we're always seeking. He knew if God declared it, it would happen. His responsibility was to be obedient and to wait for his turn. And when his time came, he would continue to be obedient and step into that space because God had been preparing him for moments just like this one. And I say moments, plural, because David's story does not end with Goliath. Now, killing Goliath is what thrust David onto the national stage, but God had a lifetime of enemy crushing and nation building and kingdom expanding for David to accomplish. And David's training for all of that came in the fields and the sheep pens and in service to a king who wanted to kill him. That's not exactly the kind of pedigree you'd expect for the man who would go on to be Israel's greatest king. But God's life coaching usually looks a little different than what we'd expect. He looks at heart. He doesn't look at height. And godly hearts aren't usually developed in ivory towers. They're forged in the fires of hardship and suffering. So David learns to lead men by first leading sheep in obedience to his father. You see, David was willing to do the small things, and that's what prepared him for the big things. Too often we want God to use us to do big things, but we're not willing to do the small things, the things that seem beneath us, because to us they're unimportant, or they're insignificant, or they don't get us a lot of attention. But it's in these little acts of obedience that God is preparing us to take down Goliath. Y'all, every one of us struggles with something. Either we're struggling with a particular sin, or we're haunted by past mistakes, we're anxious about the future. Whatever it is, that is the giant that for some reason we just can't seem to kill. And we can't seem to kill Goliath because we're not ready to face Goliath, because we won't tend the sheep. We won't do the small things. We want blessings without obedience, but the power to bring down Goliath only comes through obedience. We will never consistently win spiritual battles if we continue in disobedience. And half-hearted obedience is disobedience. We can read all the books we want. We can listen to podcasts. We can listen to high-sounding sermons. But there is no Goliath-killing power to be found in the words of men. There's just not. Now, we can find encouragement there. That's a good thing. We need that. We can glean insight from people smarter than we are. And for me, that just opens up a whole lot of people. We maybe even find tools to help us along the way, but power, I'm talking about power, to conquer giants is only found in obedience to Jesus. That's it. I wish it weren't true, honestly. Selfishly, I wish there was another way. Any way where I didn't have to surrender and submit all of my life to Jesus. But there's just not. And when we hold back part of our life and we go to Jesus, hey, I want you to bless me. I want you to give me power. I want you to help me overcome this. And Jesus is like, okay, well, what are you holding behind your back over there? And you're like, oh, no, that's mine. I don't want you messing with that. And Jesus is like, well, until we deal with that, we don't have anything else to talk about. Go away. It's just what we see case after case in the Bible. That's just how God works with his people. And the truth is that you and I will never be ready to stand across from Goliath if we are disobedient to Jesus, or if we're disconnected from Jesus or his church. Because this is part of it. This is a big part of it. If we want God to give us breakthroughs, if we want God to use us to do big things, we have to be faithful to do the small things. Because it's often in doing the little things that God unlocks the blessings. That leads me to my next point. In order for us to kill Goliath, we do have to be prepared for that moment. But when or if that moment comes is never up to us. You see, you have to be given the opportunity to stand across from Goliath. So preparing for the moment is our responsibility, but providing that moment is totally up to God. And when your preparation meets God's opportunity, that is when the giants come crashing down. Let's look at 1 Samuel 17, starting in verse 17. We're going to back up a little bit. David's oldest brothers were with the army fighting against the Philistines in the valley of Elah. Now, Israel's army was on one side of the valley, and the Philistine army was on the other side of the valley. And every day, Goliath would walk out to the battle line, and he would threaten Israel. He'd mock them. He'd mock their God. He'd challenge anyone to come fight him one-on-one, and this would effectively end the battle. This is an ancient form of fighting known as representative combat. One man from one army would fight one man from the opposing army, and whichever man won, his army would be victorious, and their opponents, the losers, would all become their slaves. And this is what Goliath is wanting to do, because Goliath is about 9 feet tall. So people ask me, do you really believe he was that tall? I say, well, yes, I do. Well, how can you explain that? Well, I can't. But that's what the Bible says, and that's just what I believe. So if you've got a guy who is 9 feet tall walking out every day breathing threats against you, that starts to affect you a little bit. You start to believe, okay, really, there's nothing we can do against this guy. And so Goliath is just out there just talking trash and throwing names, you know, and he wants them to come fight him. But what Goliath did not know is that in doing this, he is calling for his own death. He is calling for his own death because this is all part of God's plan, every bit of it. God is sovereign over all things and uses all things for the glory of his name and for the good of his people. Even a jacked up Philistine giant with a crusty attitude. It doesn't matter. He uses all things. Now, verse 17. And Jesse said to David his son, take for your brothers an ephah of this parched grain and these 10 loaves, and carry them quickly to the camp to your brothers. Also take these 10 cheeses to the commander of their 1,000. See if your brothers are well, and bring some token from them. So Jesse sends David, who is the future king in waiting, on an errand to make a delivery. Okay? Think about that. Now, David could have said, who do you think you're talking to, old man? Did you not hear what Samuel said about me? I am a man of prestige and purpose. I don't feel like running your errands. So find somebody else to take your burnt toast and your government cheese to your non-king sons. I'm not doing it. But he doesn't say that. I don't think any man after God's own heart would say that. So what does he say? Look at verse 20. He doesn't say anything, which is so awesome. And David rose early in the morning, and he left the sheep with a keeper and took the provisions and went as Jesse had commanded him. And he came to the encampment as the host was going out to the battle line, shouting the war cry. And Israel and the Philistines drew up for battle, army against army. And David left the things in charge of the keeper of the baggage and ran to the ranks and went and greeted his brothers. As he talked with them, behold, the champion, the Philistine of Gath, Goliath by name, came up out of the ranks of the Philistines and spoke the same words as before, and David heard him. That's what makes this day different. Goliath is breathing the same threats, but today David heard him. So David, the anointed king in waiting, he continued to wait. And in the meantime, he continued to submit to his father's authority over him. He continued to do what his father asked him to do. He's been tending sheep. Now he's making deliveries because David is faithful in the small things. Now here's something I don't want us to miss. All of David's training that he wasn't aware he was undergoing, all of his preparation that he didn't know anything about, has been building to this moment. And it almost didn't happen. Because if David is Mike and he gets salty with his dad, when his dad tells him to take this stuff to his brothers. By the way, these are the same brothers who knew Samuel was coming, who knew Samuel wanted all of Jesse's sons there and didn't think to even bring him into the room, okay? These are those same brothers. And David could have said, no, I'm not doing it. They didn't want to bring me into the room with Samuel. I'm not taking them their groceries. They can get somebody else to do it. But if David does that, he never makes it to the battlefield. He never even sees Goliath. If David argues with his dad, if he makes excuses as to why he doesn't want to go, as to why he can't go, If David does that, we don't get verses 48 through 51. We don't get what is arguably the most famous Bible story of all. And we know that. But David doesn't. We know how this story ends, but David doesn't. David has no idea this is going to end up as 1 Samuel 17. He has no idea. To David, it's just another day. He began this day the same way he began every day, by speaking with his father and obeying his father's orders, not knowing that before the sun went down, he would stand over Goliath's lifeless body soaking in the adoration of God's people. How could he have known? You know, it's real easy for us to be devoted and dedicated when we know we're going to get rewarded after the fact, right? That's easy. We can endure a lot of things if we know we're going to get paid when we get done. And this is why I love David's heart, because he didn't know. He just did what he was supposed to do. He was obedient. And it was obedience rooted in faith. He recognized his father's authority. He obeyed his father's authority. He trusted his God to exalt him at the proper time. He didn't gripe. He didn't whine. He didn't complain. He just simply says, "Yes, Father, I'll leave first thing in the morning. I'll take care of that for you." And because he was prepared in his heart, he was ready when God placed him on that battle line. He was ready. There's no account of David ever praying to the Lord, asking him what I should do. There's no account of David conferring with people, wanting to know what's the best strategy to attack Goliath. David was prepared in his heart. He heard this fire-breathing monster, this NBA reject, mocking Israel's God, mocking Israel's army, and David feels compelled to take on this giant. And the funny thing is, Goliath never stood a chance. 9 foot tall, never stood a chance against 4 foot 11. Goliath is the underdog, not David. Now, why is that? Because man cannot frustrate what God has anointed. Man cannot frustrate what God has anointed. Now, some of you are being prepared. You are preparing. You are patiently waiting for your opportunity. And I want to encourage you to please stay faithful. I know it gets hard. I know life beats you down, but please stay faithful. Because when your preparation meets God's opportunity, there's not a demon in hell that's going to stop you from conquering that giant and standing over his lifeless body just the way David did. Because just as David was destined to slay his Goliath, you also, Christian, are intended to slay your own. So be patient. Trust the process. Keep tending those sheep. Keep making those deliveries. God began his great work in you. God will complete his great work in you. And for those of us who haven't been faithful, us, me included, I just want to tell you what I honestly believe. I believe God loves to use people whom the world sees as useless. And the unfortunate reality of living in a judgmental and condemning world is that after a while we begin to believe those same things about ourselves. We begin to accept what the world tells us, that we're not smart enough, we're not good enough, you're the wrong color, you're the wrong gender, you can't be successful because you're not educated enough, you'll never do anything meaningful in life, opportunity is wasted on you. And after a while, we start to believe these things about ourselves until finally we give up trying to be faithful in the small things because we're scared to death of what might happen if God actually gives us big things. We're scared of who we're going to let down, how bad we're going to fail, what the collateral damage is going to be. And, you know, the world will try to label you and demean you and sabotage every good thing in your life. But understand one thing. God does not look at height. God looks at heart. God doesn't need you to be awesome because he is awesome. God needs you to be obedient in the small things, and if you are, when he gives you the opportunity, you will not shrink back from it, just like David. There is no account of David ever wringing his hands in fear of this giant. He was actually getting frustrated with the people who kept trying to hold him back. He's like Scrappy-Doo. Y'all remember Scrappy-Doo? He wanted Adam. He wanted Adam. He wanted a piece of him. And as long as we are walking in obedience with Jesus, as long as we're faithful to do the little things, when that opportunity arises, we will arise to that opportunity. I honestly believe that. I honestly believe that. Here's something else I've learned from David's life. When God moves upon a man, like he did with David, God always finishes what he starts. When we willingly, not under force or intimidation, but when we willingly surrender the path of our life and the circumstances of our lives to God's greater plan, I really believe God will prepare us for greater things. And David's life also teaches us that we're going to bleed along the way. We just are. God never promises a life without pain. He promises that if we're faithful through the pain, then he'll release the power of the greater things. And one of the most painful things God will show us along the way is that sometimes the reason we can't see Goliath is because we're looking for him across the valley, and in reality, Goliath is living inside of our own hearts. I really think that the reason David had to wait so long for his opportunity is because before he could kill the giant without, he first had to kill the giant within. And for many of us, the most important battle we'll ever fight is with ourselves. No one has ever lied to you or betrayed you or let you down more than you ever will. Whether it's our desire to be first, whether it's our desire to be praised and applauded, whether it's our desire to have control, whether it's our desire to satisfy sinful impulses or justify sinful behavior, it all brings us back to the two foundational pillars of the Christian life. That is repentance and obedience. You will never become everything God wants you to be if you are not undergirded with repentance and obedience. And repentance is obedience. So let's just scratch it to one. We got obedience. It's being faithful in the small things, not knowing when the big things will ever come. That's what David did. That's what David did. I believe his heart, the reason God loved his heart is because David's heart was a trusting heart. He trusted God. Now, we have our own plans of how we think things should work out. And we'll project that plan onto God sometimes. I think that's why we live with so much disappointment in our lives, because we're expecting things that God never agreed to give us. It's like if Abby comes up to me and says, "Daddy, I can't find my North Face book bag." I'm like, "Well, sweetheart, you don't own a North Face book bag." "Well, yeah, but I told you I wanted one. Why don't you buy me one?" I'm like, okay, you got a choice. I can drop $100 on a book bag, or you can eat this week. Which one you want? But God doesn't do that. God doesn't, you see what I'm saying? We can't just, the whole name it and claim it, blab it and grab it, whatever it's called, that whole prosperity thing where you can just ask God for wealth and ask God for abundance and he's somehow obligated to give that to you, that's nowhere in the Bible. We certainly don't see that in David's life. Yes, David became king, but David was also a homeless fugitive for much of the time leading up to that. He even lost his family at one point. His life was not without pain. So just because we expect something, if God has not promised it to us in Scripture, we're waiting for something that is probably never going to happen. So that disappointment is ours. That's not his. God never told David when he would get his turn. He never promised David anything really other than his own favor and his presence. And that was enough for David. That sustained David in those sheep fields and in those sheep pens and all those lonely nights when he was running from Saul. That's what sustained David. It was the presence and the hand of God upon his life. And Christian, you and I have been given God's favor in his presence also. We have been covered by the shed blood of Jesus. Amen? Amen? Okay. We are indwelled by the Holy Spirit. We have his very presence living inside of us. That should be enough for us. We don't need to position ourselves in front of people or try to convince others that we're worthy of their attention. Everything you need to fulfill your purpose, God has placed inside of you the moment he saved you. All that is true. I believe that with everything that I have. You don't grow, you grow in personal holiness, but you not grow in the Holy Spirit. You have everything you need inside of you the moment he saves you. It's just building that out, working that out, and realizing your potential. And you do that through being obedient to the small things. Because the small things you can control, the big things are out of your hands. And before we start to shrink back and feel like we don't believe that, we feel like we do not have everything that we need, that we are lacking anything, I want you to remember this one thing. Okay, David wasn't even in the army, but he won the war. Think about that. David wasn't even in the army, but he won the war. Because man cannot frustrate what God has anointed. Man cannot frustrate what God has anointed. And you, if you are a believer in Jesus Christ, you have been saved and sealed, and you are destined for greater things. So let's be faithful in the small things, remembering that God loves to wrap destiny around those ordinary things. And let's love well and let's serve faithfully, and together we will help each other to bring those giants down. Let's do that. Let's do that. I'll pray. Father, we thank you for today. God, we thank you for loving people who are unlovable. God, you just seem to have a knack for that. And God, you give us what we don't deserve. You withhold from us what we do. And Lord, I am just I'm just humbled, God, to be loved by you, really. All the things I selfishly want and think I deserve, and the glory you have waiting for me, it all pales in comparison to that, God. I pray, Lord, that you would help us to be faithful, to live out our obedience rooted in our faith. God, you don't want begrudging submission. You want us to lovingly surrender to you, and I pray you will help us to do that, because that's not in us, God. We are self-first. God, help us to be God first. Help us to look like David did, to defend and uphold the glory of your name, rather than to achieve some type of personal success or satisfaction. God, David was far from perfect, but we can learn an awful lot from his life. We can learn an awful lot from the way he fought, the way he prayed, the way he worshiped. It was his worship that always brought him back to center. Because no matter where he was, he could always open his heart and sing his songs of joy to you, even his songs of pain. It didn't matter, because you heard both of them. And God, I pray, as we have come full circle in this service, we are back to singing to you, that we would sing to you as David would sing to you often, when he was discouraged and he was afraid and he was sad, and those moments when he was happy and he was ecstatic and he was just high on life, God. And all those moments he would sing to you. And I pray, God, right now that your people in this place would sing to you. Would sing to you, God, with glad-filled hearts and joy-filled hearts, because we are loved by the God of all things, and nothing could ever take that from us. We love you, God. It's for your beautiful name we pray. Amen.